Let's turn to the first book of Chronicles tonight. Chapter 13. I want to really treat a little or speak a little on these three chapters. We won't read them all, 13, 14, and 15. But I'll pick out certain verses and seek the Lord's help that we might get some of the leading thoughts that we have in these chapters before us, to which I have been directed in the very hymns that we've been singing, and as our brother expressed in prayer, how we need the Word of God to guide us. And it's been a very real exercise with me of late, the question, to what extent does the Word of God have authority over my life, over my conscience? I'm sure we all heartily say, oh, I believe this is the Word of God. It's inspired of God. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, but that's not what I mean. Does that Word really govern our ways, our walk, our actions, our thoughts, day by day? And really, then only does it control us. Let's read from the beginning in chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, so that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor to of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, that which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's consider this chapter we've read before we go on into the following chapters. And it surely is of interest and of deep instruction for us. The question of the ark of the Lord, called by various names in Scripture, the ark of the covenant, the ark of testimony, the ark of God, the ark of the Lord of all the earth. And I believe each with a significance, and in its varied use in which it's found. The Ark of Covenant, I believe we find the thought preeminently there, the relationship in which the people were to Jehovah, in covenant relationship. And we know the tables of stone were placed in the Ark. The people had said, all that the Lord God says, we will do. And these words were written in a book, as we read in Exodus. And then the people and the book were sprinkled with blood, the seal of that covenant. But that very sprinkling of the blood, they are implied the severe judgment with which any who disobeyed its precepts would be judged, nothing less than death. Death upon those who failed to carry it out. That was the first covenant, based on man's responsibility. But the people were in covenant relationship with the Lord. But it's also the ark of testimony. And you know how they were called to go out of Egypt to the land of promise, Canaan. And there, through the wilderness, they had to carry the ark that God had given them. And this, you know, is very beautiful. It was not only, sometimes we think of the wilderness journey as, my, a time of trials, a time of testing, and such it is, truly. The book of Numbers portrays that aspect in a very special way. It is where all that was in their heart really comes out, you know, in going through the wilderness, but also the faithfulness of God is seen. But not only this, you know, there was a very definite purpose for the people going through the wilderness. They were carrying the ark of testimony, that which you and I also are called upon to carry as we go on through the wilderness. It's a priestly service, a service which they were to carry on their shoulders, responsibility. Are we prepared to bear responsibility in connection with the testimony of the Lord? To this we've been called. We're in a wilderness. We're going on to that land where responsibility will end forever. Thank God for that day that's coming. But while we're on the way, we are here as sent ones. We're here to maintain and uphold the honor of the Lord, the testimony to His name. And this is why He has left us here. And so it is the ark of testimony. And then in the book of Joshua, you know, it's spoken of as the ark of the Lord of all the earth. As they go through the Jordan, and there in type, we see that future day coming, that millennial glory, when under a greater than Joshua, the Lord Himself, He will take possession of His inheritance in His people. And then we see a little picture of that as they now enter to take possession of the land. It is the ark of the Lord of all the earth. He has a right to all. He has created all. All the earth is mine, He tells His people Israel. But He chose that people. He brought them in the land of His choice to make good His claim in a world where His honor and His claims had been denied Him. And so we find that aspect there, I believe, the ark of the Lord of all the earth. And in the book of Judges, I believe, it may be elsewhere, but I know only now that it's in the book of Judges, the expression, the ark of God. And very interesting, in connection with a time when there was such failure in Israel, and after Eli's son, and the departure that characterized that household. You know how the Philistines came, and how then the ark was taken by the enemy. They brought the ark into the camp and shouted with a great shout, now we'll gain the victory. But you know, God was present. The Philistines said this too. They said, the gods have come amongst them. But God, who was present, was fighting against His people, not for His people. Because there was a condition not suited to His holy presence. And then we find the ark is taken in captivity and placed by the Philistines in the house of Dagon. And you know what happened to Dagon. If you don't read it, it's interesting. You know, what happens? Well, Dagon, the idol, falls down, you know. Does God need us? He doesn't need us, but He delights to use us. It's a privilege. But He can maintain His own glory and honor. And if the people fail, He will maintain His honor. He will not give it to another. He will not share His glory with Dagon. And He can, as it were, maintain His right. And it's the ark of God. Speaks of authority, and I believe of His right. None dare gainsay His right. But how blessed if the people of God are found in a condition where they might be used to maintain His honor and to carry that ark. Well, here we have the ark before us, and as He says, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And notice in the beginning, David consults with captains of thousands, hundreds, and with every leader, and there seems perfect agreement. You know, it is not enough agreement between captains and every leader, and all may be of one mind, and in a cause that here we would all agree was a worthy cause. Certainly what they ought to do, but you know, there was something that was lacking. And this is what we want to have through this word, that our own hearts might be searched out. And that is that we recognize and learn, not only as we had before us at the beginning, obedience. You know, obedience to the word of God, but dependence upon the God whose word we are to obey. We cannot carry out his will, but in dependence upon him. If we attempt, it becomes but a legal form with us. We may be outwardly very correct, but you know, it leaves the heart cold and separate from him. And what is a testimony if it isn't an association, in living association with a person to whom we render testimony? And for this, beloved, we need constantly the consciousness of not only being able to go on step by step and say, thus saith the Lord, but to be able to go on and stand in the sense of our utter helplessness, but of his presence with us, dependent upon him. And this is what marks the true, really, that which God delights in, obedience and dependence, so often stressed and set before the people of God in the Word. And this we see perfectly in our blessed Savior. How beautiful when we trace his path. We touched a little on it yesterday, but we see him, the obedient and the dependent one. And may this be more also what characterizes us individually and collectively. And even here, as we see in the things of God, we need it in a very special way to be reminded of it. You know, it's easy for us, and I've sometimes felt a particular danger for me, you know, in this way, I mean, obedience. You can look back, as I look back, to a time when the Lord brought me through real exercise with connection to the path of separation, as I'm sure some of you have passed through. And really, I was very much aware in my soul, the Lord saying, now this is the path. This is it. And you know, I knew that there was absolutely nothing else that I could do, no other path in which I could please the Lord but in that path. It was very real. And the Lord gave great joy in following what I knew to be his will. You know, time goes on. And you know, it's easy to look back and to rest upon an experience once made. Oh yes, you know, I was obedient. And I did, at that time, I did something. I followed the Lord. And it was according to his word. And to go on and to lose that close communion with the Lord. And rest in simply, well, at one time I did this, I was obedient, and now, fine and good, it goes on well here. They lived happily ever after, you know, as it were, like the storybooks generally end, you know. But it isn't that way. For the believer, it is a daily thing. Constantly, we need to be reminded, we need to be in contact and dependence upon the Lord. We need to begin our day that way. Not only, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, but Lord, help me to do what thou wilt have me to do. We need both. And this is what we want to learn here in the life of David. What he did in itself was excellent. We would not question his motives. They were very pure. What he desired to bring the ark back where they had not required of it. But you know, it was right in the eyes of all the people, we read in verse 4. And it was a wondrous occasion. All were gathered together. We would say, to translate this into our expressions, until, you know, that little incident happened there. We had wonderful fellowship, you know. It was a very sweet time we had together. You know, they came from all over, from the coasts of Israel. They gathered together for this occasion. And there was singing. And what we read, they carried the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab. I'm sure we've all heard the account here before, but it's well for us to be reminded God had given specific instructions as to how the ark was to be carried. Now, as I mentioned a little earlier about the ark having been taken to the by the Philistines when they were warring against Israel, they had taken the ark and put it in the house of Dagon. And you know, God caused them to have all kinds of difficulties because of this, so that the Philistines finally decided, well, there's only one thing, we've got to get rid of the ark. We've got to send it back. And you know what they did? They put it on a new cart that they built. And they sent it back by cows that they had, and you know, that had just had calves, which was so contrary to nature that these cows would now run off and carry this ark away. My, that was unusual, but God was in it. God was in it. And he was teaching the Philistines a lesson. The children of Israel, you know, he wouldn't teach them in that way. He had made known to them his mind. He had given them his precepts, his word. Was that enough? Is that enough for us, his word? Or are we going to, as they did here, learn something from the Philistines, the religious professors, the usurpers who were there in the land? That land really wasn't theirs, it was given to Israel, but they were there, had never been driven out, and they were as a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. And God used them in that way. And so we find here they had adopted a method, a pattern now, which had been used here by these religious professors, the Philistines. And they carry this on the ark, on the cart, the ark on the cart. And as they come onto a threshing floor, we see that the oxen stumble, and Uzzah here, he puts forth his hand to the ark to hold it. And oh, what folly it is. Will the ark of God fall? Would God ever allow that what is really speaks of his name, his testimony, that there would be a cause for this to fall? Well, we see here, when it was put on the ark, Uzzah thought he had to support or uphold it in his way, and immediately God smites him. And this speaks, God uses to speak to David in this way. He was displeased because of this. He says, the Lord hath made a breach, in verse 11. And David was afraid of God. And then he raises the question in verse 12, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How shall I bring the ark? This is an important question for us. In connection with the testimony of the Lord, the work of the Lord, we need to inquire not only, what wilt thou have me to do, but how wilt thou have me to do it? And we need to learn of him and seek wisdom and direction from him for all that we undertake as service for his name. For it is required of stewards that they be faithful, as I mentioned last night. But now we want to dwell a little on the 14th chapter. You notice in the 15th we'll see how then they do actually bring up the ark. But what we read in chapter 14 is now the lessons that God himself is teaching David. He's teaching him descendants. And here we notice that, I'll read some of the verses, from verse 8. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it, and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Here the enemy is allowed to come and attack, gather together against the people of Israel. They had heard that David was anointed king, and so here is the right moment where the enemy comes, and no doubt seeking at this very time now, David having been anointed king, they would, as it were, they would question his right to that place of authority in which God had placed him. And now the question is for David, what will he do? He had been a man of war. Many a battle had been fought. Many a victory had been gained by him. But notice verse 10, David inquired of God. Very precious. He inquired of God, Shall I go up against the Philistines? Well, we would have thought, is there any need to inquire? Had he not many times previously stood up against them? Was it not he, by his hand, that Goliath was smitten? And yet now he inquires, Shall I go up against them? The word is, Thou shalt go up. And then he further inquires, Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said, Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. With what assurance could David go forth against the enemy? And you know, if we do not have this assurance in going forth about our service, or whatever it may be, I can assure you, we will suffer defeat. We need ever to have this consciousness, as David here, the consciousness that we are going because thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And he had the assurance that he would gain the victory. He could go forth with confidence. The Lord was on his side. It was the Lord's battle. He would fight for them, as so many times before. And he can go forth, and he does go forth, and gains a wonderful victory. How beautiful it is when a saint of God can come with a Thus saith the Lord. Oh, would to God that we were ever going forward with that in our heart, upon our hearts, and in our mouths. You know, too often we go forth by, really not by what the Lord says, but by what he doesn't say. You know, we say, it doesn't say in Scripture that we can't do this, so we act. So really what we have to admit and say oft times is, well, I'm here because it doesn't say I can't do it. Well, that's very weak ground, isn't it, to be on? And yet, are we not oftentimes just like that? In other words, we are guided by the silence of Scripture, that which it doesn't speak of. By this we are guided, instead of by its statement. You know, people speak of today, that's a common phrase, you know, we want to be positive, not negative. I know nothing more positive than a man of God who can say, Thus saith the Lord. Do you know anything more positive? This is positive. Going forth in his strength, because he has spoken, therefore we act. And how many times we find this repeated in the Word. May God help us that we learn this deeply in our souls. You know, the Lord allows the enemy to come back again. We would think, well, that's finished. But no. Verse 13, the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. The same place, the same enemy. Well, surely he doesn't have to inquire now. After all, he had the answer before, didn't he? The Lord said, Yes, go and fight, and I will deliver them. No, but David was learning his lesson. He learned dependence. He learned that he needed to rely upon the Lord. He could not do anything alone in his own strength. And it's beautiful. Therefore, David inquired again of God. Notice he doesn't call the captains together and consulted with them, the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Oh, I'm not saying it isn't important, and thank God for leaders, for captains of hundreds and captains of thousands. These are given of God, but they do not set aside the word of God. No, they themselves need to be led by God through his word. And we need to inquire of God, what says the Lord? And this is what David was learning here, dependence as well as obedience. So therefore he inquired again, and he said, God says unto him, go not up after them. Notice, go not up. We would have thought, surely, that he would have said again, go up, and I will deliver them. He says, go not up. No, but different. Turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go to battle, for God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Isn't this beautiful? God has gone before. And so he had to learn here that statement of the prophet Zechariah when he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is so easy for us, even in the service of the Lord, to be accustomed to doing something, and we become conversant with it, and soon we think it's in our own strength, and we lose dependence upon the Lord, and we go at it just by way of routine, and it comes easy, but you know, we lose the blessing as a result, because there's contact has been lost, that close fellowship which we need with the Lord in all our service. And that is, whether it be in a local assembly, whether it be in Sunday school work, so whether it be in any type of service that the Lord might entrust to us, then it is most blessed to be found here, yet to be used in one way or another in his service. What a holy privilege, beloved, that is ours. We will not have that after this pathway has ended in the glory. Then we read, he shall bid his servants to sit down. He will gird himself, and he will come forth and serve them. Yes, he has pledged to be the servant forever. And thus he will serve his own in that coming day of glory. And what a blessed day it will be when we shall sit at meat and he will come forth to serve his own. Oh, what a blessed service that will be when he will minister to us through the countless ages of eternity and he will bid his own to sit at meat. Now is the time when he bids us to serve him as a response of a heart of appreciation of what he has done for us. You know, it is really the natural desire of a newborn child to do something for the one, for the Lord, for the Savior, who has done so much for me. But then we need to have this desire channeled in the right direction, and that is through his word. And so may the Lord give us ever this exercise and desire, as David here had to learn, so that as we go on day by day, we need to realize that dependence upon him and never deviate from the path of obedience. That is the strength. I write unto you, John says, unto you young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. So this is the strength. You know, sometimes we think that if only we were strong, then we could do this or that. You know, we always tend to reverse things, don't we? Strength comes in obedience, never to obey. It's in the path of obedience where there is strength. God never expects something for us for which he does not give us and help us to carry out his desire and his request. There is strength in obedience. That the word of God has that authority in our conscience to guide and to govern us. There's strength in that path. You know, we read this morning, brings to mind in the devotions in the home, the reading about Noah. And what a touching scene it is when the world had corrupted itself and gone and violence characterized the scene. Here was Noah and his family whom God found perfect. And he gave him a word. He communicated to Noah his thoughts as to things around, but then he also told him what to do, to build an ark. And in our thoughts that were brought before us in this reading together, how beautifully we see there Noah simply acting on the word of God. Acting because God said so. This was enough. He didn't need more. He didn't wait till the rain poured and then said, well, I guess we'll need some kind of a vessel for safety because the water is getting pretty high. No, there was no rain. It had never rained. But what did he have? He had the word of God. And he built on this. And this is where faith rests. This is what characterizes faith. It acts on the word of God. That is enough. And all the Lord desires men of faith who will act and walk here because he has spoken. And his word will not fail. This is enough. And so here David learned this, and it's beautiful. My spirit, God says, for God has gone forth before thee to smite the host. Would he dare to go and meet the enemy before God had gone forth? Would any of us really, if we really were to face that question, you know, would any of us dare to meet the enemy without knowing that God was there to meet him? Could any of us stand against the enemy of our souls? No, we would not dare if we really realized what it was, what it meant, what it was involved. But the Lord, he that is in us, is greater than he that is in the world. And he is the one who has gained the victory. He has gone before. It is a defeated foe, and in his strength we can stand. What does the apostle tell us in the sixth of Ephesians? We're to stand in an evil day. How? In our strength? No. In the power of the Lord, in his strength. With the whole armor of God, only in this way, can we stand against the enemy in an evil day. And it is this that characterized our blessed Lord. When the enemy came to attack, what was his defense? Where did he rest upon? It was the word of God. It is written. You know, our weaknesses, our failures, I'm convinced, are because this is not sufficiently true in our lives, that we are acting and saying, it is written. And we need this afresh. We need that this word afresh means more to us, and that it alone will control and guide us. It is written. So God goes forth, and David follows in obedience to God. Verse 16, David therefore did as God commanded him, and the victory is gained. And may I add, the lesson is learned by David. And then the beautiful chapter 15, there we read how David, he prepares to bring the ark. He prepares a place for the ark of God. And in verse 2, we read, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And then again, David gathers all Israel together. And for this purpose. You know, he had been afraid. We had read in chapter 13, David was afraid of God for that day. Well, this was because he recognized failure. But you know, Paul tells us in Philippians, he tells the Philippians, saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is that the same as the meaning of this here? David was afraid? No, I believe there's a little difference, isn't there, in these two thoughts. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe there is that reverential fear, that reverential trust that would tremble before God, a holy God, not to do anything that would not be pleasing to him, not to deviate to the left hand or to the right, but to be found walking in a path pleasing to him. The apostle had been with the Philippian saints. They were new converts, you know, and while he was there, they passed through all kinds of difficulties, had all types of questions, just like we often do, and have had, or still do. You know, many things that we face in life, so how do we do this, or what are we to do now? What is the right path in this way? Well, how nice if we had an apostle who was there, as with the Philippians, and he could help them and tell them. But now he was absent from the Philippian saints. And during his absence, he writes this epistle to them. And as ye have always obeyed, he said, in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. You'll have to work it out yourself. You can't ask me anymore. I'm not there with you. You know, you'll have to go on with the help of the Lord. You'll have to inquire of him and seek the Lord's mind. This is what he is saying to them. And with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Yes, ever to recognize before whom we're to walk. And we notice then when he speaks there in the beautiful examples he gives following that verse in Philippians. He tells them how to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Also, verse 13, recognizing that it is God that works in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But how were they to do things? Verse 14. Well, there it is. First, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless. Why, blameless? Are we blameless? The Lord was blameless. He was harmless. He is the Son of God. He was without rebuke. He was the light of the world. He was holding forth the word of life. He is that word. But now, you know, he speaks of it here that we might be that blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so it is needful for us in our practical walk, in our individual life, in our life at home, the family circle, but also in our collective path together as saints of God, how much we need this and how much we need to remember at times maybe issues arise, questions arise. What is the path? Let us learn from the Word as David did here. Inquire of him. We cannot do it without him, but seek direction from him through his Word. His Word never errs. And that is the safe path. Well, David inquires of the Lord, and he was now going to do God's work, bringing the ark in the manner in which God had ordered it should be done. None ought to do this, he says, but the Levites, as they were to carry the ark. They were chosen for this service. And so the people are gathered together. The list is given here, and in verse 12 we read, and he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves. The first thing, notice, sanctify yourselves. Now they were going to do God's work. We don't read of that before. You know, when they had the new cart and the oxen there, we don't read that they had to sanctify themselves. They weren't really thinking of, at the time, doing things in God's way. But now he recognized, in the presence of the Lord, it was with fear and trembling in this way. Holiness, sanctification, practical holiness. And this is what marked them. Both ye and your fathers, that ye may bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. How important it is for us, beloved, that in our service we ever remember to do it after the due order. And you know, we are the heirs in a most blessed, privileged position, the heirs of brethren, of Christians, whom God raised up in a past century to recover to us precious truths concerning his people, his church, and the way that he would have his people together at the divine center. And all this has been recovered by God to his people. We are those who are heirs to this. We don't have to recover this. We do not have to, as it were, search this out of the word that had been lost for centuries and centuries. No, it's been recovered. It's been given. It's all available there. For us it is to maintain. To maintain. But you know, we need the same energy to maintain these truths as God gave to those who recovered it. It may be in a different way, but it's only by the power of the Spirit of God that we will be able to maintain and walk in those truths that he has recovered by the operation of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. We will not be able to do it simply because we know it, We will need that daily dependence and contact fellowship with Him. We need in our personally to appropriate in our heart. We are doing this because thus saith the Lord. And in dependence upon Him, then there will be, God will prosper the path. And He will give blessings. You know, wherever the ark was, that was a place of blessing. Speaks of His presence and how He loves to bless. After there was just this incident here where Uzzah was slain before the Lord, they take the ark and they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. What happens? Do they die? No. God blesses that household. God delights to bless His people. He likes to be free that He can act in blessing towards His own without restraint. You know, it is needful that there is a condition suited to His presence, that He might act in power and blessing. And this is, I believe, the secret really for spiritual strength and blessing. I'm sure you've often heard and maybe often said, how come we are so weak? And many times brethren have expressed this. You know, we are so weak in testimony in many ways. So little power it seems in outreach, not only in the gospel, but in making known these precious things that God has given to us. Where is the source, where is their strength to be found? Well, we know it's not in numbers, it's not in unity, it is only in Him, in the Lord, by my Spirit. And as they are conditions suited for Him to act, He will act in blessing to His people and for the glory of His name. And this is what I desire to set before us, that we might ever be exercised, that there be suited conditions in our own lives and in the assembly, in the local assembly, wherever we are found, conditions in which God will be free by His Spirit to act in power for His glory. And it surely will be for blessing to each one of us. But we need to remember, I repeat, it is in obedience and in dependence. His word must be before us. And you know, if we went on here with this chapter and all that results from this, the thanksgiving and the praise, how beautiful it is, the order that is found there, the glory that rises up in praise and worship to God when the ark is brought into its place. So it will be that the Lord is given His due place. It will be that much praise and much worship will rise up to Him. And may we carry on that true service as true Levites and a priestly service, to carry on a service faithfully for Him. This is what He desires. And you know, we are all priests. We're all priests, not a certain group. We may not all have a gift for public speaking or something like that, but we're all a priestly family, a kingdom of priests, as we read last night. Kingdom of priests. Are we functioning as priests? Are we taking our place to shoulder responsibility and to carry on in this capacity? God delights to have His own faithfully taking on these responsibilities in obedience and dependence upon Him. And may God bless these remarks, surely an exhortation to all of our hearts, and I trust also an encouragement that we might cleave to Him for His name's sake.